Okay, everybody, it's time to get started for this evening, and I am Sonia. Carrie is not able to be here tonight, and she asked me to come in and facilitate the class for her, and we are going to have an amazing time talking about this thing called covenant. So let's pray together. Lord God, we just come to you right now, and we just have to say thank you, Lord. This study that we have done with Abram becoming a friend of the faithful God, God, it's just so incredible, and we're only on lesson two. Coming close to you and learning what you mean by covenant is so special. God, as we go into it tonight, may we just honor you. May we come close to you. May we understand what you really mean, what you're doing. May we take it with us and use it every single day so that we can come closer to you with every moment and we can be friends of the faithful God. And bless our time this evening as we discuss what you are bringing before us. And we just want to thank you for Ian and Carrie and for all that they do for this church and for you and your eternal kingdom. And bless them as they're on their way home tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so lesson two is about exactly one chapter, the whole lesson. That's unusual for us. We usually cover a whole bunch of them. So which chapter did we study this week? 15. How does this chapter begin?
It's a continuation with Abraham. God's been talking to Abraham and telling him what to do, and it's a continuation.
And it starts with three words.
After these
things. Right. After these things. So, what things? Cindy just named a little bit. What things did this come after?
He just got through rescuing Lot, the four king versus four, five king situation, and probably a little bit afraid, thinking that the enemies might be coming after him.
Okay, so there was this king versus king problem going on. And his nephew Lot had been kidnapped, and his whole family, in fact, had been taken. And what was Abram's response to that kidnapping?
He set out after him right away with him and his 318, was it? Something like that, men.
What does that tell you about Abram? Abram rescues Lot in chapter 14. So that as soon as he heard of what was going on, he took his trained men. They were ready. There was none of this conversation of, oh, do we have enough food? Now, how many wagons do we need to take? How long are we going to be gone? Now, does everybody have a sword? They were ready.
Well, not just the equipment. They were trained in the use of the equipment.
They knew how to use their swords, too. They sure did. So they were ready. They went out. What happened?
They got Lot and brought him back.
They won.
Yeah.
He and his 300 men, they won over all of those kings. They rescued Lot and his family and all of their stuff. They start to head home. What happens when they start to head home? This important, iconic, enigmatic person comes on the scene.
Melchizedek. He was not only a king of Salem, he is also a priest, which is very odd.
It was very odd. As we had said last week, the Levitical priesthood had not been established. The Levi hadn't even been born yet, 400 years down the road before all of that is done. So Melchizedek comes in, says that he's a king and that he's a priest of the Most High God. What else did we find out about Melchizedek?
Bread and wine.
He sure did. Brought something to eat and drink. He did something important while he was there with Abram.
He blessed Abram and blessed God.
Blessed God. He blessed Abram and God. What did Abram do in response?
He gave him a tenth of all that he
gave him a tithe. Presented him with a tithe. And that hadn't even been established yet either. Yet he did so. Interesting things that we see there. And that's about all we find out about Melchizedek. Okay? Before those things, what went on? Where was Lot when he was taken?
He was in Sodom, or part of
that area. So, what was he doing over there?
That's where he lived.
He lived in Sodom. What made him go live there?
That was the most fertile area. He made that choice to go there. Abram gave him the choice first instead of the elder Abram. In his promised land, taking what he wanted, he gave it to his nephew, the choice, and he took the most fertile area, and he chose the city area of Sodom to live.
Right. We see in chapter 13 that there comes some strife between Abram's people and the herds and Lot's people and their herds, that there are too many of both to live together. And then we start to see some humility in Abram that he says to Lot, you pick where you want to go, and you take all of yours, and you can have it. And I'll go somewhere else. And that's what happened. Lot chose to go over here in the fertile lands. He gets kidnapped. Probably wasn't a good choice. But then we see that Abram is finally alone. Let's refer back to the other things that happened first in chapter 12. What was the first thing that happened in chapter 12?
God sent him out of the country.
God asked him to leave. There was a parameter around him leaving. What was it?
We told him to go and leave his relatives behind, but he didn't.
Don't take your relatives. Who'd he take with him?
His nephew. Lot.
His nephew. Also, and at first, his father was with him. And as we find out later, Lot's married. He's got daughters. We're not there yet, so let's not jump ahead, right? So those are the things that had happened before. That has set up the scene for what we're going to discuss tonight. So let's get back to chapter 15.
To after these things.
After these things.
Now, the rest of the story.
The rest of the story. So after these things, what happens to Abram?
He has a vision.
Mm-hmm. In the vision, what comes about?
God promises him again to have descendants.
Okay. In the vision, God speaks to him. First thing he says, though, what's the first thing he says to Abram?
Fear not.
Okay. What does this imply to you?
He's afraid.
Just got into a fight with some powerful people, and he just made enemies of those powerful.
Okay, and do we know how long the time has been from those things to this vision?
Yeah.
No, we have no idea how much time has passed. It could have been that night. It could have been 3 years later or 20 years later. We really don't have much of a time frame there. All we know right now is after these things, God comes to Abram and he speaks to him. He says, do not fear. Abram calls him by name. Then he says, I am a shield to you. Has Abram had this experience that God's been a shield to him?
He has protected him.
Mm-hmm. What are some examples?
When he told a lie to the king.
To the Pharaoh in Egypt. He sure did. Told a lie. And what happened when he told that lie to Pharaoh?
The Lord cursed him.
Well, first, Pharaoh did something.
Took his wife.
Pharaoh took his wife. Okay. But the Lord shielded him from the problem.
Protected her and protected him in spite of himself.
So then he said, I'm a shield to you. I've protected you. How else did God protect Abram? How else was he a shield?
In the fact that him going after the kings with just 318 of his men against all the other kings and all the people that they were fighting against, you know, God was involved. You know, his shield, his protection, his...
It's pretty phenomenal that this man, a stranger in the country, with these 300 people, went out and won against all the kings of the area. So God's reiterating to him, do not fear. What's the next thing he says?
Your reward shall be great.
Your reward shall be very great. I'm a shield to you. Your reward shall be great. And that denotes a future tense. It shall be great. But some translations actually say that the real, literal translation is, I'm a shield to you. I'm your very great reward. Interesting way to turn that around. God is his very great reward. But he still had a promise coming.
But then Abraham says to him, well, what are you going to give me, Lord, because I don't have any heirs.
Okay, the next thing that happens is Abram responds to God's message of, do not fear, I'm your shield, you have a great reward. How does Abram respond?
Questioning.
Mm-hmm.
I don't have any heirs, what are you going to give me?
Okay, so what's really bothering Abram that God's telling him not to be scared of?
He doesn't have any children.
I don't have any heirs, God, and you've told me my descendants. What did God tell Abram his descendants were going
to
be?
We have to go back to
several chapters ago.
Stars. Look at the stars, and as many stars as you can count, it's how many descendants you'll have.
Well, first in chapter 12, the first time that the promise is revealed to Abram,
he says he'll make him a great nation.
You're going to be a great nation. I'll mm-hmm. make your name great. Those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse.
Yeah.
Then he does reiterate the promise later.
Then he goes into explaining it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. At the end of the chapter, in verse 14, God says to Abram, after Lot had left, lift up your eyes from this place where you are, north and south and east and west, for all this land that you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants. So he's expanded on the promise a little bit. He's added all of this land, because the first time it was only descendants. Now it's you and your descendants. So here we have God's coming to Abram again. Don't fear. Abram says, but I am scared. I don't have any descendants. What has Abram done about his lack of descendants?
He fixed it. So we thought when he had the Hagar.
Well, not yet.
He hasn't done. He's just telling him that I don't have any. The only one that I have is there's one in my household or one in my lineage, but that's not of my. It's not from me. Not from
the steward of my house. My overseer is set to receive without his descendants. That was the person who would most likely receive all the everything that he left behind.
Right. So we know some things about Abram at this point. He's a very rich man. He has a lot of things and a lot of people. He put his house in order to go to war. He was prepared for that. He's prepared for his death. He has put his house in order. He has named an heir because he has no child. So he's named Eliezer. This is my heir for all of my things.
And God tells him, this one's going to come from you.
Mm-hmm. That's right. God comes back and talks to him some more. Because the normal culture of the time was that if you are childless, you would adopt someone into your home, often a trusted slave, to be your heir. Eliezer had been born in Abram's household. It seems like in the servant mode. And he had been named steward as an adult, so he was called the heir. God comes back and says, wait a minute now. This heir needs to come forth from your own body. Then what does God do with Abram?
Then he takes him outside.
Then he does. He takes him outside and says, look at these stars. Look at these stars. Do you love to go outside and look at the stars? I do.
No, I'm a cloud person. I like clouds.
You like clouds? You make cloud pictures? He said, if you are able to count these stars, so shall your descendants be. Referring back to when he had said, they need to come from your body. Two things in that. One, What time of day was it?
The night time, since he could go out and see the stars.
He didn't see the stars. Okay, so we need to remember that. The stars are out. We don't know what time of the darkness it was, but the stars are out. Two, how did Abram respond?
He believed.
He believed. He believed. He did believe, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. God said, I am the Lord that brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. Now, how does Abram respond to that?
Well, he has doubt again.
he's waffling just a little bit. But Lord, he's telling God, it's been years. It's bothering me that I'm not seeing this fulfilled. God, how will I know? How will I know that this is going to be so, that I will possess this land? Okay, now we're going to get into the interesting stuff. How does God respond to Abram's question?
He performs a covenant, a ritual covenant.
Mm-hmm. What is he exactly telling?
Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, and a 3-year-old female goat, and a 3-year-old lamb, and a turtle dove, and young pigeons.
Okay. He tells Abram, bring me a heifer, a goat, some birds, a turtle dove, a pigeon.
Got it all covered.
For an offering.
So he tells him to bring him these. What does Abram do about this? This grocery list.
He goes and gets them and brings them to him. He cuts them into two and lays them each half side to the other.
Mm-hmm. Okay. He goes to get them. He gets the animals. He cuts them in a certain pattern. How does he have to cut these animals?
The big ones, the larger ones, he cuts in half mm-hmm. and lays them out. Mm-hmm. And then the birds, they just lay out whole.
Right, the birds were left whole. The other animals, he cut them in half and laid them opposite each other with a space in between. Mm-hmm. How did he know to do that?
Well, God must have told him. Mm-hmm. I mean, that might have been what he... I mean, he told him to go get all this other stuff, so he probably told him to do it then, I guess.
Well, he may have, but we don't want to, you know, put in there what's not there. One thing that we do know when we study... Did anybody do a word study on covenant?
Well, we know that every time there's been a covenant with the Lord and with the people, that there was some kind of offering. We mm-hmm. know that. But you're talking about specifics here. I mean, specifically, I mean, this is... And also, this is the first time it's mentioned in Scripture, so we just have to, I mean, you know, you know what I'm saying? We have to assume that God told him to do that. He didn't just know to do that, I don't think.
Well, we did see the word covenant at the rainbow. God said, this is my covenant, but he didn't explain it. And so here's another example that we have. God is becoming more and more revealing of things. But when God tells Abram, go get these animals, because Abram has said, how will I know that you're going to do this? He said, go get the animals. Now, here's one thing that we do know from studying manners and customs of Bible lands and looking at some extra biblical historical documents. It was a custom to make a covenant between people. If you wanted to make a very strong promise or oath between two parties, you had to make an offering. You had to cut the animals. There had to be broken body and blood. They had to be set out opposite each other. Both people would walk in between the flesh that was broken, and they would recite their covenant as they walked. This was a very solemn oath. Very solemn oath. It's a solemn, binding agreement. Now, let's look at when this happens, when he comes and he begins to cut up these animals and lay them out. When he did lay them out, what happened?
vultures came.
Birds of prey came, and he drove them away. Verse 12. Now, when the sun was going down, what does that tell you?
Nighttime.
It's been another day. So we kind of get the impression that maybe when he was looking at the stars, it had been early that morning, maybe before the dawn, when God had come to him in the vision, and he had questioned God about his inheritance, and God said, go outside and look at the stars. And then he had questioned him further, how will I know? God said, come, get these animals, bring them to me. How much time do you reckon it takes to get all those animals, kill them, drain them, get their entrails out, pull their fur off, or pluck them, cut them in half, and lay them out in this pattern?
All day.
It took all day. Because here we have in verse 12, now the sun was going down. Abram's tired. He's sitting there waiting for God to come. Because Abram does know what a covenant is. Like I said, it was the custom of the day. He knows what a covenant is.
Is there any significance in the 3 years old and the heifer, the goat, and the ram?
With the ages?
Yeah, God told him to get those certain ones.
I'm not trying to give you that. Jesus' ministry was three years.
There could be a correlation there. Of course, the heifer has to be less than a year old.
Not according to this.
Well, I'm sorry. By definition, a heifer is less than a year old or has not calved.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But that does say 3 years old.
Yep.
You know, you have stumped me on that one. I tell you what, you go look it up and find out and come back next week and let us know. So he's laid out the animals. He is waiting for God to come because he recognizes what a covenant oath is. His culture does this. He's waiting to go into this covenant with God. Then what happens?
He falls asleep.
He falls asleep. He's tired.
And lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him.
Something in terror comes to him. But I just do want to back up for a minute. Back to covenant. I was explaining what a covenant is and how his culture did that thing. And that seems really odd to us. I mean, if I wanted to make a promise with you, would we really go kill an animal? We'd go get a lawyer. We'd draw up a contract. They didn't do that. They didn't write things down. They made blood promises. What happens in a blood promise like this was you are symbolizing that this is so serious that if I break this covenant, that innocent blood is on my head. We do have some covenant in our modern era that is a blood covenant. Can you think of what it is? Marriage. Yes, Cindy's going, marriage. Well, say it out loud.
I'd answer marriage. That's why I always say marriage because I just think it's interesting that people just take that so lightly. But they use scripture in their ceremony, you know, and they know it's a covenant, but then they take it so lightly.
Mm-hmm. We sure do.
Till death do you part.
Right. You know, some of us did study Genesis 1, and so we went over very well the creation of the first man and the first woman, Adam and Eve. We went over the very first wedding and how God brought Eve to Adam, how he performed that first marriage ceremony, how he instituted in that the covenant of marriage. A covenant is always including what two things?
Man and a woman.
A man and a woman, God, yeah. Well, those two things that you had to go between, a broken body and blood. A lot of people do not realize the covenant involved in a marriage or in the consummation of a marriage. There is broken flesh and there is blood. And that consummates that covenant, that godly covenant that he created, that he instituted. And this is why the marriage is so, so important. It is an unbreakable bond, meant to be unconditional, inseparable. This is one reason why God is so, I'm trying to think of the right word, he comes down in such judgment so quickly on acts of sex outside of marriage, because he made it to be a blood covenant. We also know from Scripture in the New Testament that it is a picture of his unconditional love, his unconditional covenant with all believers through the broken body and the blood of Jesus Christ. So that was all free. Now we're going to get back to Abram. Abram had his doubts. He asked God, how will I know? And God was showing him, this is how serious I am about what I'm telling you that's going to come forth from your body. Abram got tired of waiting for God to show up. He had been busy. I mean, I think I would be very tired cutting up all those animals. He fell asleep. The horror and great darkness came. Then what happens?
God came to Abram in his sleep.
God shows up. Mm-hmm. The sun was going down. The deep sleep fell upon Abram. The terror and the great darkness came upon him. And God spoke to him again. Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. Well, can you understand why a terror of darkness had come upon Abram? Imagine if you were childless and you had been promised children, an heir that would make a great nation, and then you're told that great nation is going to go into slavery. How sad that must feel. How does God help him through that?
He makes him a promise. He says, but I will also judge the nation whom they will serve. And afterwards they will come out with many possessions.
Mm-hmm. He makes him several promises. He's got that big butt right there, that gigantic contrast. Yes, this was horrible.
He's going to be an old man.
Yes, he does. This that I just told you, yes, that sounds horrible, but don't despair. I'm going to judge that nation that they are serving, and afterward they're going to come out with possessions. And then he goes further, and he gives another blessing to Abram. You're going to go to your fathers in peace, and you will be buried at a good old age.
And then in the fourth generation they will return here.
Mm-hmm. Did y'all do your cross references in Exodus? Mm-hmm. What do we see happening?
Well, you kind of really had to back up a little bit further, I thought, because, you know, I mean, unless you just already know the story, which, I mean, I already knew how Joseph got there, mm-hmm. why they're there, but it tells us in the beginning, in Exodus, I think chapter 1, it says how the Israelites got to Egypt. The Israelites are going to Egypt, but they're going to Egypt because there's a famine in the land where they are. And so they go to Egypt. And, you know, Joseph was already there because he was sold into slavery and ended up there. And he had made favor with the Pharaoh, and the Pharaoh made him king over the food and stuff. And then they came and they got food, and they all growed old. And the king that was king during that time, he died, and there's a new king on board. And so that's where we are.
Okay, there's the synopsis of the history of the Hebrew slaves. So we did read ahead, and we do find out the end of that story, and we see that exactly what God said comes true. And when God's speaking to Abram, and he gives him this promise of what's going to happen to his descendants, and what's going to happen to him specifically, then it says, when the sun had set and it was very dark, so now it's nighttime. We know now it's nighttime. What happens?
He appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between the pieces.
Okay.
And this, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying,
the smoking oven and this flaming torch show up. Now, who was Abram waiting for?
God.
Mm-hmm. But he got a smoking oven and a flaming torch. That catch anybody's attention?
Sounds mm-hmm. similar to maybe a pillar of fire.
Pillar of fire.
Mm-hmm. Oh. Okay, let's think about that smoking oven. What could a smoking oven produce? You ever set your oven on fire? I've done this.
Watching that.
Lots of times.
Yes, we did recently.
What happened in your oven?
I was toasting sesame seeds.
And the grandchildren were there. They got quite excited because he put the oven on fire.
What came billowing out of your oven?
Smoke.
Smoke. Pillars of smoke came out. Clouds of smoke will come out of that oven. So let's think about this. If you've studied this before, when those slaves, 400 years, did come out of Egypt, Abram's descendants, how did God make his presence known to them? Two ways, a daytime way and a nighttime way.
Wasn't it the cloud of...
Go ahead.
Over the tabernacle and all that? Wasn't that...
Well, when they were still traveling, it was a cloud of clouds. It was a pillar of cloud by day.
Mm-hmm. And then it was fire, torch, whatever.
At night. Fire at night. A pillar of fire at night. We also want to think about this. When Moses went up to Mount Sinai, how did God present himself?
The burning bush.
Fire. He also... covered the mountain in smoke, in cloud, while he was up there. And you just mentioned it, Kelly. How did he bring his presence and his glory to the Ark of the Covenant?
He had that cloud over, always hovered over it.
The cloud hovered over the tabernacle with the Ark in it. Mm-hmm. So, did God show up?
God showed up.
He was in the pillar of smoke, in the smoking oven. He was in the pillar of fire. Now, Abram was waiting to go through the covenant with God. God waited for Abram to go to sleep. Why?
God made the covenant. God did the covenant. He signed for both of them.
He signed for both of them. There you go. I like that. He did. It wasn't a covenant that Abram made with God.
It was a covenant made between the two of them. It was a covenant God made with Abraham.
It was a covenant God made. It was God's covenant. How amazing is that? I don't want to get ahead of myself in my notes here. God passed through those parts all by himself. He sealed the covenant. So you were asked to make a chart this week about the covenants. So there's one thing that we can start our chart with. Who made the covenant? Whose covenant was it? It was God's covenant. It was God's covenant that he made with Abram. The nation was going to come from his seed. It would be his seed. Not someone appointed, not someone adopted. His seed. What was going to happen to his seed?
They would be slaves for 400 years.
They would be enslaved 400 years. Then what?
God was going to punish the nation that enslaved his people.
Mm-hmm. God was going to have judgment upon those people. When would that happen? He told us very specifically, not just 400 years. He said, fourth generation. Mm-hmm. He said, in the fourth generation, now I'm going downhill now. You said I did pretty good earlier with my lines. In the fourth generation, what were they going to do?
They were going to leave with many possessions.
Mm-hmm. Where were they going to go?
Back to the promised land. Honeymoon.
They were going to come back to this land. Which land was that?
Canaan.
Where was Abram?
His whole list of.
Right where Abram was.
He took as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and it goes into saying all the countryside there, mm-hmm. included.
God didn't just leave it at this land. He defined it. He gave the parameters of that land. And then how did Abram respond?
Well, he believed.
He believed. Abram believed. And what kind of covenant was this? If you could describe it in a word.
Abrahamic.
Well, it's the Abrahamic covenant. Because God did it. Can it be broken?
No.
One thing that we did see earlier, I think it was in the chapter 12 part of the promise, God added the word everlasting to it. Or did he say eternity? One or the other, is an unconditional covenant.
And I marked in mine, and I were going to get into this future, this, I mean, as we study here, but I marked in the next to where it says, Abraham believed, I wrote Abraham believed, and in a parenthesis put, Abraham was saved.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. I know that we're going there, but it's...
We sure are. But we're so excited about it. We just want to say it now. Okay, now... Let's look to what happened when those slaves left Egypt.
Well, now they're wandering around the wilderness.
They are wandering around. They wandered around for how long, do we remember? We didn't read it in this study, but we do know how long they wandered around. When they got in trouble, they wandered 40 years and their shoes didn't wear out. That was just part of their wandering.
I think that's quite interesting.
I know.
God is so awesome.
But I love new shoes. Well, they didn't have a DSW.
Well, if these shoes were out, so I can buy me a new pair. But while they're there, they need some direction. So there's another covenant that comes aboard.
Okay, yes. So then the covenant of the law comes about while those... slaves, when they came out of Egypt, Abraham's seed, when they came out and they're headed back to the land in the fourth generation. We did some cross-referencing and we found out some things about the old covenant, which we also call the law. What did we find out? Who made this covenant?
God and Moses.
God and actually the children of Israel. He had them, remember, cleanse themselves, come to the mountain, and it was made between them.
In fact, they even said, whatever the Lord says, we will do.
We will do it. That's right. They sure did.
Not once, but more than once they said that.
Okay. So this was actually a little bit different. This was made
between...
I think
that was in Exodus, I think.
God and Israel. Children of Israel. Why was this covenant made? And that the cross-reference we went to was in Galatians, actually in the New Testament.
Chapter 3.
Mm-hmm. We got a lot of information in that chapter. Paul writing to the church at Galatia.
He goes into explaining what the old law was for and physical aspects of the old law was, and then introduces or goes into talking about the new covenant.
Mm-hmm. And in verse 19, he gives us an exact reason of why the law was added.
because of the transgressions having been ordained through angels by the agency of the mediator until the seed would come. Until the seed would come to whom that promise had been made.
Okay. So the law came because of transgressions. What word do we use for transgressions?
Sin.
Excuse me. The law came because of sin. What was the purpose of the law?
To be a tutor, to lead us to the fact that we are sinners.
The tutor.
Just realize that we're sinners.
It's the tutor that teaches us that we sin because we can't keep this law. And it was to lead us to a way to get out of the law. What was that?
To Jesus Christ.
To lead us to Christ. Now, we said that this covenant here was unconditional, unbreakable. It was God's covenant. Did it matter what Abram did?
No.
Because we see, as we're going to continue this study, the man was not perfect. He made a few mistakes. He made some poor choices. It did not break this covenant. How about this one? Was this one unconditional? Who made it?
The people and God made it.
Okay. When people are involved, what's going to happen?
It can be broken.
Did they break this covenant?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And yes, again and again and again. This was a conditional covenant. And we know that because it says right here, the whole purpose of this was to lead us to Jesus. So this was conditional and it was broken. Now we get to go forward into the really good part that Cindy was trying to jump to. We have another covenant. As we continue reading in Galatians 3, what do we find out?
This new covenant is for everyone.
Okay. Who made it?
God.
God made it. He made it for believers. All. Believers. Got to spell it right. I don't want Jerry getting on to me from a spelling. God made this covenant. He made it for all believers. What do we know about this covenant? And looking at those cross references that we had, I think one of them might have been in Jeremiah too.
It's a new covenant, not like the old.
Mm-hmm. Where was the old one?
In the promised land.
Mm-hmm. And it was written on?
Stone.
Stone.
For the Israelite people.
Mm-hmm.
Or for his people.
For them. Where was the new one?
For those that believe in him, it's written in our hearts through the Spirit.
It's written on our hearts. Okay, you mentioned another very important thing. It brings the Holy Spirit. Where was the Holy Spirit down there in that old covenant? This one. Kelly mentioned it earlier.
Yes.
Part of it.
In the clouds.
In clouds. Did the Holy Spirit come and reside in those who believed under the old covenant?
Was in and out.
He seemed to be somewhat transient. He moved around. Because there was no sacrifice that covered for all time. Under this law, because this law did include the sacrifices. Now, what was the purpose of the new covenant? That was in the Galatians cross reference. And think about it. What was the purpose of this one? Because of
sin.
So what's this
forgiveness.
One? This one is for forgiveness.
Sin is no more.
No more an issue to have sin because the blood of Jesus covers it. We get the Holy Spirit. We have forgiveness, complete forgiveness. Also, we learned that this covenant completely fulfilled the first two. Because Paul was speaking, let me see which verse that was. I believe he said, does this nullify the other covenant? And he said, no, goodness no.
Because I'm explaining what it's for.
Right. He said, no, this fulfills the law. This fulfills even, wait a minute, 1L. Okay, 2L. Did I get it? This fulfills not only the Abrahamic covenant, it fulfills the law. How does this fulfill the Abrahamic covenant? Because who is this about?
Jesus.
How does Jesus fulfill the Abrahamic covenant? What did the first thing, when God first revealed his promise, he said in your seed, all people of the earth will be blessed. That was a foretelling of what Jesus was going to do for everyone. Then this one came and said, look how broken you are. This is all you can do. Sin, sin, sin. You have to sacrifice in order to overcome that sin. Then this one came. He was the seed that blesses all people of the earth. He is what the law is pointing to, so that you no longer have to be under the judgment of sin. Which covenant are you under?
A lady in a group that I attend, she was telling us that her pastor, he was talking about God's gift of Jesus to us, and you know, and he used the story of, like, if God would have been on, say, the Titanic, and he was in one of the boats that, you know, him and his son were on this boat, and there was someone drowning next to the boat, that he threw his son out into the water to save the person that was drowning. Mm-hmm. And it was like, that is such a strong vision. I mean, it just gives a, you know, a real strong vision of what it really was.
The sacrifice.
Yes.
The sacrifice. Yes. You know, I have one son, and I've often thought I wouldn't sacrifice my one son for much of anybody.
Yeah.
You know, but God, I'm just glad we're not God and we're not making these decisions.
That's true.
Amen. Because his thoughts are so much higher than ours, and his ways and his plans. Another really important thing, he was a Hebrew. We saw that this was the first time the word Hebrew had come about, was when Abram was in Hebron. This was written to the Hebrew children. Guess what? I'm not
Hebrew.
I'm not an ounce Hebrew. The word we use now is Jewish. Mm-hmm. So this brought all of this around. When he said all nations, it brought it to
everyone.
And we call us
The Gentiles.
Praise the Lord. The Gentiles are included. What kind of covenant is this one?
Unconditional.
Unconditional. Can it be broken?
No.
No. Never. Did y'all have anything in this lesson that stood out to you, or that just jumped out and grabbed you, that you chewed on? Well, since we had 2 weeks to do it. Any comments? I would like to just read the last few verses of Galatians 3, because I just think we just need to be stuck on them. We really do. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus.
For all of you were baptized into Christ, having clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise, even the first one. Amen.
Amen.
That is just so exciting to me. Anything else y'all want to bring out? Then we can close in prayer. God, we just want to once again say thank you so much for how you have revealed yourself, how you continually revealed, how you brought out these little things, and we get to know you more and more and more and find out how faithful you are. And just as Abram became your friend, Lord, we need to be your friends. We need to do that. You're getting to know you more and more and more. God, you're faithful. You're true. You've saved us to the uttermost. We worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.